Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, the Bible says, "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous times shall come. Dangerous, perilous times that we now live in. They're spiritually dangerous times. The Bible tells us, gives us the characteristics of the aspect of these perilous times, gives us a description of characteristic activity in the last days of the church age. And of course, he mentions in verse 2 that men will be lovers of their own selves. The characteristic thinking, the characteristic activity, the characteristic downfall of that day will be selfishness. And selfishness will not be merely in the world. Selfishness will prevail in the churches. Selfishness will prevail in the Christian home. Selfishness will prevail among Christians. Perilous times. And the Bible tells us, it summarizes it in verse 5, verse 4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I don't know if there has been a time in the church age in which pleasure has been so important. You go through all the 2,000 years of church history, and we are now entering a new chapter. Christianity used to be about self-denial. Today, Christianity is about self-fulfillment. Christianity used to be about being a witness for Christ. The word for witness is the word martyr. Now, Christianity is all about, much of Christianity is much about getting all you can. And that's what you're supposed to get saved for, so God can give you all that you want. It's a whole new brand. It's perilous times that we are living in. It's a whole new message. And the Bible tells us the characteristics, verse 5, that these last days there will be a form of godliness. Oh, there will be religion. You know, I don't know if there's been more religion in Wisconsin than ever. I grew up and there weren't any mega church when I grew up, and I'm not that old. No mega churches, just little churches here and there, almost no gospel. But now there's mega churches everywhere. But just as a national, I think it's called the National Enquirer, a national paper, it said Christianity has lost its salt. Instead of changing the culture, Christianity has become a part of the culture. And you can't tell the difference between a Christian and an unsaved person in the average place. In the average church, you can't tell the difference between a Christian and the world. Why? Because there's a form of godliness, but lacks the power thereof. And the Bible tells us the characteristic of these perilous days. And notice it says in verse 13 is the verse that we want to go to. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. In other words, stronger and stronger. Deception and seduction will increased to an alarming case. And, you know, it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Huh. You know, I say there are those who tell lies, and then there are those who believe lies. There are those who lie, tell lies, and there are those who believe lies. And the Bible tells us that seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's an equal problem. Liars, false prophets increase, and then there are those increased that believe them. But as we began last week, God has a plan for these perilous times. Now, you know, I've read and heard many testimonies of Christian families of the past. Recently, we heard about the revival that took place in the island of Lewis. And this young lady was telling about her home. Her parents were unsaved, and she was unsaved. But every morning, they had family devotions. They opened up the Bible, and they read the Bible every morning. And they prayed. You know, hearing about looking into the lives of recent people that we know, we've heard about. You know, you probably have heard of Elizabeth Elliot. She used to be on the radio. And she will tell on the radio, she'd tell on their family, that, you know, I believe it was so that every meal or morning and night at mealtime, their family always read a chapter in the Bible before they ate their meal. And we read in history that in a typical Christian family, that the Word of God had a very prominent place. And even among people who were not necessarily saved, the Bible had a prominent place. And they read the Bible every day. Now, the Bible says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Are the days today spiritually better than they were 60, 70 years ago? No. The Bible says they're perilous times. They're dangerous times. They're more wicked. They're more evil. They're more dangerous to the soul. They're more dangerous to the destruction of the Christian family and to the Christian person and to the Christian church. The Bible gives us the answer to perilous times. It says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Of course, this is talking about Paul's instruction to Timothy in the Word of God. And verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll put it in context. And of course, let's go back to verse 7. In these perilous times, notice it says, the characteristic of even that. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we pointed out last week there's a big contrast between the religion of the last days, ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth, and the answer that the Bible says that in a Christian home, a child, yes, the word child is the word brethos, it's the word infant, that in a Christian home, a Christian parents teach that child from infancy the Word of God. And that Word of God is powerful and effective and living, and that Word of God taught in an unhypocritical home will bring that child to the truth, to faith, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. What a contrast. Ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. And from a babe, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. What a contrast. And what is the Bible telling us? Obvious, the Bible is telling us that God's plan for perilous days is just plainly presented here in the last part of this chapter. It is the using the Word of God. The Word of God is the answer for perilous times. You know, you think about it. Just doesn't make sense, does it? We're living in perilous times. People say, you know, it's never been like this. And you know what? We're talking about the end of the church age. We're not talking about heathenism. We're not talking about Greeks. We're not talking about these people. We're talking about Christianity. And what are we saying? We're saying simply the Bible says the answer is not psychology. It's the Bible. The answer isn't religion. The answer is God's Word. Now, just trying to put this in context, folks. If Christians in the past, Christian homes in the past, that the Bible was a central part of their lives, and they didn't live in the same perilous times that we live in, why is it that there's so few Christian homes where the Bible isn't the central part of their home? You know what it is? The Bible says in these perilous times that men will deceive and they will be deceived. Just like this this terrorist attack in Algeria. There was a man, a Briton, British citizen, and there were some of the employees there that were hiding out. They let all the Algerian and all the Muslim people go, and they were looking for foreigners. And this British man went out into the opening, and he starts shouting, Hey, come on out. You don't need to hide anymore. No problem, no danger. They're only looking for Americans. And I don't know how many people came out of hiding, if they believed his lie or not. And a few minutes later, the terrorists ripped the man's body to shreds with bullets and you name it. Deception. Live in a day of deception. Oh, we don't need the Bible any as much as we used to. No, these are perilous times. Now, what I'm saying is, young person, if there's any person who needs to comprehend that the importance of the Bible in your life and the importance of the Bible in your future and the importance of the Bible in your home, it ought to be you. You have no idea. I don't have any idea what the world is going to be like in the next 20 years. The world you are living in is completely different than the world that I grew up in. The world I grew up in, if somebody wants to call, a friend of mine wants to call, talk to me, they call on the phone and they'd ask the parents if they could talk to Ron. If someone wrote a letter to me, they would write a letter, Ron Roberts, care of Mr. and Mrs. Richard Roberts. In other words, it meant the letter went to them, through them, and they could read it if they wanted to, and then it got to me. In those days, if someone was going to get involved in pornography, they literally had to go to a place where there was real people. And in our town, everybody knew one another. There's a lot of hindrances to evil. Today, it's one click. Today, it's on primetime TV. Today, it's everywhere. We live in perilous times. And yet, let me ask you, young person, let me ask you, mom and dad, how much is your heart filled with passion for the need for God's word in your life? No, it's filled with a passion for pleasure. It's filled with a passion too many times for games. It's filled with passion for entertainment. Filled for passion with a lot of things except for the very thing that we need this day. And so let's read the last two verses here. And then I'm going to go look at some other places in the Bible for a minute. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Greek text has three words. All Scripture and the word God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. The character of the Word of God is that it is the infallible, pure, holy, without error, truth of God. It's the inspired Word of God. We'll get back there. What is the answer today of all these false messages, of all these, the wrong thinking of that is permeating our society? What is it? The answer is the pure Word of God, the holy, living Word of God, the wonderful revelation that God has given to us from heaven that is absolute truth without error. That's the answer. That's what he's saying. That's the answer. And it says that the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, is profitable for doctrine. You know, the word doctrine is the word didache, which is simply the word teaching. It is God's teaching on any subject. It is, obviously includes, the great teachings of all the major doctrines of the Bible. Who God is, how to be saved, what is hell, what is heaven, what are the angels, what is sin, what is man, etc., etc. You know, I was talking to a man yesterday, and he said he's saved. And he told me, hey, he's saved in 1978. I knew the year he was saved because of the event that he talked about. Now, he'd been saved. That makes about 34 years, right? But you know what? I didn't have the heart or the guts to ask him, after being saved all those years, why he's still in a church that doesn't practice the Bible. Perilous days. Where are you supposed to get the doctrine from? From a denomination? No, you're supposed to get the doctrine from the Bible. The Bible. That's where you get what you believe from, the Bible. It's amazing how little Bible there is out there. You know, churches should be teaching the Bible. Remember Mr. Griffin, he's not here. Mr. Griffin was saved in 1980. April of 1984, I think it was. A few weeks after he was saved, I didn't see him for a few weeks at church. And some other people, you know, when someone gets saved, everybody's trying to influence them, and the devil is too. And so he was going to a place, big church, big name church, you know, that claimed to be preaching the Bible. And he came back after he was gone for a couple of weeks, and we were praying for him. Came back, and he said, "Well, Pastor, I knew I was in the wrong place." I says, "How's that?" He says, "Because I started looking around, and nobody carried their Bible to church." He said, "I knew it was the wrong place." You see, he didn't understand much about the theology, but he understood about practical theology, didn't he? The Bible. Now, we're not going to belabor this a minute. We're going to get back to this. But notice the result, the next verse. That from the Bible, you're taught, you learn, you know what is right. You know what's wrong. You know how to correct that which is wrong. You know what the truth is. And then what does it say, verse 17? That, which means result. What is result? That the man of God may be perfect. It's the word. Perfect is the idea of without fault. It has the idea of complete. It says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What's it saying in simple terms? It's saying that when the Bible is used properly and the Bible is a part of a Christian's life and they know what the Bible says, they study what the Bible says, their thinking comes from the Bible, they think like a Christian, and the Bible says they'll be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I was trying to think, well, what does that mean? Well, I was trying to think about that. I says, you know what? That's like being a plumber. It's like being a plumber and knowing everything you're supposed to know and have all the tools to do it. Now you're ready to go. Now you're ready to go. No job too big, no job too small, no job unattainable, because you've been taught everything there is to know about plumbing, and you got every tool, a truck full of all the tools that you need. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Nothing can stand in the way of a Christian, no matter how perilous the times. These are perilous times. There is no question these are perilous times. You know what? I'm glad that I didn't grow up in this world. I'm glad I didn't have to grow up with a cell phone. I'm glad I didn't have to grow up with a computer. I'm glad that I didn't have to grow up with all the temptations and the realities of sin that are that far away. I'm glad I lived in a world in which nobody ever even talked about homosexuality. I'm glad I grew up in a world in which somebody who committed adultery was arrested by the local police and put in jail. I'm glad I grew up in that world. But that's not the world you young people are growing up in. And that's not the world that even you little ones are going to have to face. It's far worse. But you know what? There is no need to worry. Because the Bible tells us that all the answers are here. All the thinking. All the truths. All the impact. That God's Word, that is in God's Word, will make you successful for the future. It will make you thoroughly equipped in the battle that you will face, whether it be persecution, it could be. But the answer is the Word of God. Now let's quickly go to a couple places in the Bible and just see. I just want us to be reminded of what the Bible says. Turn with me to Psalm number 1. Now, I realize there's so many important things to preach on. We will probably get down to some of the instruction here and not get to as much application as we need to. We might get there next week. Now, what does it say in Psalm number 1? Okay, Psalm number 1. We got to get there. This is, again, a same declaration of the same truth in a different place and a different day, but it is a universal truth. Psalm number 1. Are you there? You there? Good. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. There's Bible separation. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What does it say? What is the key? The Bible. God's holy word. The word of God. That's the key. That's the key throughout the ages, is the living word of God in our lives. Turn with me to Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19. Verse number 7. It says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What is the Bible saying? What is the key to life? The key to life is the word of God in our lives. Turn with me to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1. That's the sixth book in the Bible. The sixth book in the Bible. Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 8. This book of the law, that's talking about the first five books of the Bible for the people of Israel at that time. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. In other words, to obey it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What was the key? The word of God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. One book back in the Bible. Fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. The context is the people of God have been given the revelation of God through Moses. Now they have the first five books of the Bible. This is the fifth one. They have been given God's word. And notice what the Bible says about this truth that God has given to them. It says in verse number 30-35. Out of heaven he made to hear thy voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Verse number 40. Thou shalt therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I have commanded thee this day, that it may go well with thee and thy children after thee, and thou mightest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. That thou mightest prolong thy days upon the earth. You know, everywhere we go in the scripture, we're going to see that same principle. That we have a revelation from God. This is it. And those who obey and know and obey this word, they will be blessed. It is God's gift from heaven, his word. It is mighty, it is powerful, it is pure, it is holy. It is the very word of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. It means that God in his supernatural working gave us the Bible, and it is as though he spoke the words and they were written on the paper. Now, that's not how it happened. But that's what the word God breathed me. Because when you talk, what do? You breathe when you talk. Now, if some people couldn't breathe when they talk, they would choke, wouldn't they? Do they talk a lot? But, you know, there's this thing that you get to breathe while you talk. So you can just talk. But that's what God breathed means. That this book is as though God said the very words, and as he breathed them, they came out on the paper. Now, that's not how the Bible was written. But the process by which God gave us the Bible brought us the result, the God-breathed scriptures. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy. And we realize that there is much here to talk about and much to know and much to learn. In verse number 15, notice the Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." The holy scriptures. The word scripture is the word from scribo, which means to write. It is talking about the written word of God. Now notice verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." We talked about that. It's actually three words. All scripture, verb supplied, is God breathed. Every scripture is God breathed. Now it's very interesting that Timothy did not have the original manuscripts, did he? Did he have the original manuscripts? No. What did he have, though? He had preserved copies, didn't he? And what were those preserved copies called? Copies? What were they called? Scripture. And in that context, what did he say? He said the scripture. Every scripture is God-breathed. Every scripture is God-breathed. You know, the word inspiration actually, technically, refers to the character of the scripture that has been given. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, there's some theologians out there that have twisted this a little bit to say that the only scripture that's got inspired is the original. But they're making the Bible teach something that it doesn't teach. Actually, the word inspiration refers to the result of the process of what we would call inscripturation. The process is 2 Peter chapter 1, no, chapter 2, all holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the process of inscripturation. The result of what they wrote is the inspired scripture. The result of what they wrote was the inspired scripture. Inspiration refers to the result of inscripturation. And so Timothy, because of God's supernatural act of protecting and preserving his word, that Paul could say to Timothy, the copy you have of the scriptures, that's the inspired word of God. That's what the Bible says. It's interesting, Adoniram Judson, when he translated the Bible into Burmese. You know what he said? He said, "This is so wonderful. The Burmese people now have the inspired word of God." It was a translation. And he called it the inspired word of God. I think it's something you need to put in the back of your hat and to realize that God called a copy of the Bible, because he had preserved the truth, he called it Scripture. And that Scripture was the inspired word of God. God breathed. Now, what does God breathe mean to you or to me? God breathed means it's infallible. What does it mean in a practical sense? It means this, that today there is an absolute infallible, truthful message that every man needs from God, can be totally relied upon, totally believed, totally followed as it is understood correctly, no matter how many deceivers there are, no matter how many people are all messed up in their thinking, there is a book that you can follow and never regret. It will always turn out right. You know, you think of Dr. Spock in the 50s. He told parents, don't spank your children. Don't follow the Bible. Well, the Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction, done rightly, not wrongly, not in anger, but done rightly, it says, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Do you know that Dr. Spock was an evolutionist? He didn't believe that man was created by God. He believed that man came from an animal. But you know, the Bible says that God made man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. A living soul. You know, this is the perfect book. This gives us all the answers. You know, society doesn't have... You know what is happening in society? We are living in a society that has rejected the Bible. And now they have all these problems that they're trying to solve. And they're trying to solve them the best that they can, but it's not going to turn out right. Just the other day, I heard about the so-called, ADD, Attention Deficit Disorder. Now, I think in the days of children born of alcoholic parents and parents who are hooked on cocaine and heroin, children are born with some really problems. But you know, when I was born, you know what they called ADD? Ron, you got ants in your pants. But so they tried to solve a problem that all boys, especially boys, have. And so they give them this drug, Ritalin. And scientific studies have shown that Ritalin used over a course of time changes the brain. That's not a solution, that's a problem, isn't it? We live in a day in which all these things people are practicing are because they are trying to fix problems that the Bible already has the answers for. But you know, if you don't know the Bible, you don't know the answers. And I'm not talking about just knowing about the Bible. I'm talking about really understanding the principles and the truths of the Bible through and through. God has a plan, and it's in the Word of God. Do you think that the problems of society are going to get worse? I think they're going to get worse. Our world is full of potential problems. Have you ever, you know, when I was young, it was one out of scores and scores of people that had some kind of allergy. I don't even remember some of these things that are out there today. I don't even remember hearing about them when I was a young child. They just weren't existent. What do you think the problems are going to be when children are raised by gay parents? Do you think we're ready to handle those problems? I don't know what they're going to be, but I know they're not going to be good. We're going to have increasingly more difficult problems that are real in people's lives as their society goes away from the Bible. But you know what? The Bible has the answers. The Bible has the answers. The question is, do we really believe it? Now, Joel, I hope someday you're in the pulpit and the pastorate. But let me guarantee you, the problems that you're going to be facing are going to be far more complex than the problems we face right now. And unless you are thoroughly saturated with the Word of God in your life, and unless you're thoroughly saturated with obedience to God's Word in every detail, two things will happen. Unless this happens, you'll be led astray with the errors of the world, and you will not be able to meet the needs of the people. There's a message to young people. If there's ever a day you ought to be hungering to know the Bible, it's today. Has there ever been a day in which there's more distractions from reading the Bible? All the distractions, iPods, computers, cell phones, video games, movies, Xbox, whatever, distractions. And they're so important. We're filling our minds with all this unimportant stuff. And we're going to be unprepared for the future. Unprepared for the future. Instead of being a solution, we'll be a part of the problem. That's what's happening today, right? Christians have become a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution. If Christians don't act much different or look much different than unsaved people, there's a reason. It's because they don't think much different. The truth in their mind isn't much different, and it comes out. Do you think that a Christian home needs family Bible time more than ever before, where the dad leads in family Bible time? Not the mom. Praise God for moms. Praise God for moms. But I'm saying where dads have a passion for reading and the Bible. Where is it? You think we need it? More than ever before? Of course we do. Any reason, anything that says that passion isn't out there is a revelation that we have been amalgamated into the thinking of a fallen culture and a apostate Christendom. The passion of truth has been lost in our hearts, and we're part of the downward cycle rather than the solution. I wonder what God is going to have to do. The Bible says Jesus comes for his bride, adorned for her husband. It doesn't seem like the bride is very interested in being adorning herself for her husband. Doesn't seem like the church is very interested in being holy and being ready for the coming of the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen in order for what the Bible says is going to happen to take true. Because right now it doesn't seem like many Christians are really ready to be adorned for the coming of the Lord. But there's an answer about the Christian home. You know, the Christian home is so full of so many worldly things. So many interferences. So many things that dominate the minds of the children that they don't have. They've lost their innocency. They lost the normal innocency of their soul. Do you know how normal it is for young people to be excited about Jesus Christ? That's just normal. But I guarantee you, when you got video games and movies and all this other stuff and that's filling their time, I tell you what, they're going to lose their innocency. They're going to lose that natural child fervor for the things of God. The answer is the Bible. But the Bible doesn't, hit us like magic, you know, putting it next to the bed. The Christian home. The Christian's life. The Christian's home. The Christian church. Of course, he says it in the next chapter. Preach the word! Because there's going to be a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. Preach the word! Think about it. Think about the time when Christmas Evan was preaching in Wales. And you know, life was a little bit simpler back then. People worked from sunup to sundown every day. 6 days a week. There's no time for all this other stuff. Christmas Evans preached in the open air many times to 30,000 people. 1700s, 30,000 people. Can you imagine that? George Whitefield came to America. Came to America and he preached between 10,000 to 30,000 people in the open air. Can you imagine that? He was preaching the Bible. Wasn't telling stories. Wasn't telling jokes. I guess here's the question. And every one of us have to answer this question. We have a busy life. But what are we doing to fill our minds with the truth of the Bible? We could do better. We can spend more time reading God's Word as we get up in the morning. We can take the technology that we have and hear the Word of God during the day. We can take that technology and help us memorize the Bible. Something even more simple than that. We can do a lot better job obeying what we know is already right. We can give the Holy Spirit a lot more fuel to work on, can't we? To work with. I'm wondering, men, we're back where we were last time. But what about the Word of God? Dads, how about you? Are you the spiritual leader of your home? Do you have a fervor? Ladies are exciting because I see a lot of ladies that you just look at them, boy, they got fervor for the things of God. That is wonderful. That's the way it ought to be. But you know what? Men ought to have that same fervor, if not more. Amen? Men, fervor for God. You know what our problem is? Sin. That's right. The sins of the world take away our passion. The sins of the world take away our passion. They take away our fire. They take away our energy. They take away our drive. It only takes a couple moments in the world, in our mind, and our passion is gone. And we lost the spiritual leadership of our family. And it goes for young people too. You know that stuff you play with? What's it doing for your passion? What's it doing for your passion for God? If you're honest, you'll say, it's taking away your passion for God. It's taking away your passion for the Bible. You got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. You got to run from it. We men, we need to do a better job of running from it. Because our soul is at stake. Because the answer is in the Word of God. And our sin dulls our heart and dulls our mind to the Word of God. Takes away our passion for it. And it replaces it with passion for stuff that is, at the best, worthless for eternity. Young people, you got to get a passion for the truth of God's Word. I heard a little story. I'm going to try to put it in simple terms. I heard a little story about a babysitter going to a house. And coming back from that house, after babysitting and saying, what a delight. What a delight to be in that home. Because it was a home without videos, games, without all this stuff, movies, all none of that stuff. What a delight to go in that home and be with those little kids. And what did they want to do? What did they want to do for fun? They wanted to play church. They wanted to play church. They wanted to play church. They wanted preaching. They wanted an offering. They wanted special music. They wanted hymns. They wanted to play church. That was the delight of their soul. You know, all this stuff takes away the innocency of little kids. We think it's all this technology is so good, but it's taking away the hearts of children. It's taking away the hearts of us average men. But what do we need to get back to? Get back to the Word of God. Do you want to be ready? Do you want to be ready for the perilous times that are going to get worse in the days ahead? Do you want to be ready? Or do you want to succumb to it? Do you want to be ready? Do you want to be above it? Or do you want to be a part of it? Do you want to fall by it and have a destroyed life like what's going on? Or do you want to rise above it and be untouched? That's what the Bible says. The answer is what we do with the Word of God. Perhaps you're here today and you need to do some retrenching, some refocusing about getting some things out of your life that's taking away your heart for the Bible. Maybe you need to do some repositioning about reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating on the Bible. Maybe you need to say, you know what? As a dad, we've just been going through Bible devotions just like mechanics. I got to get back my passion to teach my children. Maybe there's something else. Maybe there's obviously sin in our life that has taken away our delight for the holy living Word of God. Perhaps it's here tonight, today. Didn't preach that long yet. Perhaps the great need is to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, until a person is saved, this book is almost a closed book. But when you get born again, God puts within your heart an understanding for the truth of God's Word. He gives you an understanding of the truth of this Word. He puts within your heart a new life. And that new life is stirred by the truths of God's Word. There's a connection. When you get saved, the Bible to the Christian is like uranium is to the Geiger counter. When a Geiger counter comes in contact with uranium, it goes, and a person who is saved, they come in contact with this book, it's real. The truths are real to their heart and their soul. So a person needs to be born again in order to understand this book, for it to be real. But if we're saved, the norm, the Bible says, as a newborn babe, the desire, the sincere milk of the word. That's what's normal. Maybe some of us need to go back in a house where there's a newborn baby. You know what? Those newborn babies, they have an alarm clock that can wake up a rhinoceros. And I don't know how anybody could sleep through their alarm clock, because when they tell you they are hungry, I mean, their alarm clock pierces anyone's ears. Because why? They're hungry. And the Bible says that we ought to be hungry for the Bible, for its truth, so we can grow spiritually just the way a newborn babe is hungry for God's, for his mom's milk. But sin takes away that hunger. And it replaces it with hunger for things. And replaces it with hunger for pleasure, and hunger for entertainment, and hunger for fun, and all those things. We can be saved, and sin can have taken away our appetite. We need to get rid of that sin. It might be an overt sin, some sin of the world, but it could be an inward sin. It could be a sin of bitterness. Could be a sin of envy. Could be a sin of selfishness. Be a sin of laziness. Could be an inward sin as well as an outward sin. But if we lost our passion for God's word, there's a reason for it. We need to do surgery to get rid of it. Because more than any time in history, there's a need for us to be in God's word and build our life on its truths, so that we can be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth, the context of this great truth in the Bible that makes it alive today, that gives us instruction. That paints a picture of what reality ought to be like, of the needs of our lives for the future. Now, Lord, without your help, most of us could just brush off whatever we heard, go out through those doors, and just be just the same as we ever were, without no effect, without any effect, without taking heed to your word, without applying it to our life, without admitting a need. And Lord, in this wrestling match for our soul, we need your help, because we are our worst enemy. We'll make every excuse in the sun not to let you have your way in our life, not to let the word of God sink in and touch us. And so, Lord, we need your help to apply this word, this truth to our life. We've given many, many applications, many illustrations of possible ways that this truth could be applied. But Lord, everybody has to do it for themselves. Everybody has to decide that they want to make the application. My application isn't good enough. Your application, if they'll let it, will be even better. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, there's decisions that need to be made about sin to get rid of, things to get out of our homes, things to put into our home, changes that we need to make as men, attitudes that need to be changed as young people. Lord, we need your help, because without your help, we wouldn't make any decision. We might even resist the truth. And so, Lord, I pray today that you'll work in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you'll help that precious soul to really understand that even though we have sinned and sinned grievously, the Lord Jesus would gladly save us from our sin and gladly become the shepherd and Lord of our life. But only we can let them. May you work, Lord, in hearts. Pray you'd bless this truth for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.